So today, we're primarily going to be spending our time here in Hebrews 5. We're also going to touch on some of what we didn't cover last week in Hebrews 4, verses 4 through 16. We spent a lot of time last week really focusing on, in addition to Hebrews 4, going back and looking at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verses 7, all the way through Hebrews 4, verse 13, and they kind of work together as one section. Really the big exhortation, the biggest thing that we can take away, or I should say one of the biggest things that we can take away from our study last week is really just thinking of holding on to the faith, you know, being mindful to not be like the Israelites who came up out of Egypt, who were delivered out of Egypt by God, but you know, on the way to the Promised Land, they failed to make it. Essentially, they couldn't make it to the Promised Land because of their unbelief, and so they failed to make it into God's rest, that Promised Land. And we still have to be mindful of that as well, being mindful and being excited for God's rest, because we're looking forward to going to God's eternal rest. God's eternal rest, which is in God's kingdom, God's kingdom, which is eternal and has no end, and just another small thing here was this, you know, we talked about the concepts of you know, the word of God being powerful, being sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, really having the ability to pierce our hearts, to prick our hearts, really, and to really get us to see those things that we find it hard to see in ourselves, whether it's not, we don't really don't want to see these things, or these are just things that we didn't think about seeing before. So that's just kind of a recap of what we talked about last week in our study of Hebrews 4, and also reviewing Hebrews 3, and also going over Psalm 95. So, everybody good there? Questions or thoughts or concerns? Good? Okay. All right, so before we begin our study of Hebrews 5 today, let's start off with a word of prayer. And Noah, do you mind praying for us?
Sure. Beloved Father, thank you so much for giving us this time together. We pray that you will be glorified during this time, that you will reveal to us your word and help us to understand it. Be with the one who teaches it, that you can convey it clearly. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Noah. Let's go ahead and get started here. Let's start reading. Going to start off in Hebrews 4 to lead us into Hebrews 5. But can I get a volunteer to read Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16? David?
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold of our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
Thank you, David. Just backing away from this a little bit. What is something that we see this text point out about Jesus' character? Anything in particular?
Well, just that he was fully human. He was tempted and, you know, suffered the same things that we do.
Mm-hmm. And so because he suffered those same things, he can
understand what you know, humans go through.
Mm-hmm.
He can sympathize.
Right on. Yep. And so, to follow up on that, what are some thoughts about how that could be helpful to, and just keeping in the context here, a Jewish Christian of that time, taking into consideration what they're facing and the problem at hand? Amos?
It seemed that some of them may have been persecuted, or some may have been depressed, and that they needed something to encourage them, or someone who is able to understand what they're going through and help them.
That's, oh, Justin?
Just in connection with that, if they're suffering persecution from the Jews for following Jesus, Jesus knows exactly what that's like. And I hadn't considered that until you asked him. Jesus, for his teaching and for his character and for the miracles, was being rejected by the leadership. And so if you're going to now follow him and say he's the Messiah, Jesus gets it. He understands what it's like to be persecuted.
Mm-hmm. You know, in Christ, we're not alone. Christ is with us through these different challenges that we face, and it's not as though we essentially he's our King, but it's not as though we go to maybe we might have found ourselves in positions where we might go to someone for help, or we might go to maybe like some sort of authority figure for help. And we try to explain where we're coming from, our needs, and just what's going on. But then, you know, in that situation, we might find that there's no sympathy for what we're going on. And anyone ever been in a situation like that where you know you're trying to appeal to someone for help, and there's really no sympathy that's directed your way. Any thoughts or comments about how that feels or how that makes them feel? Well, it's certainly a lonely experience. And Meredith?
Yeah, and then it says that we can draw near with confidence that mm-hmm. you may receive mercy. Not that you might receive mercy, but that like you will get it because Jesus experienced the same things that you did, and he understands that it is a thing, but that we can be confident that we will be able to receive mercy.
Right on, you know, and so kind of answers the next question that I was going to ask about, you know, essentially how we can draw near to God, but you know, as Meredith said, that the text says that you know we can come to Him confidently, boldly, as some translations might say, because you know it doesn't, you don't have to be afraid of what is Jesus going to think? What is, you know, he going to, maybe in the way of like, when you might do that just with other people, just, you know, and just going back to the question I was asking about the authority figure, you know, just, oh, how are they going to look at me? How are they going to judge me? You know, you can't even have a helpful conversation, or the conversation that you wanted to have, and express yourself the way that you felt you needed to, because there's that lack of relatability, that lack of relationship, but you know, with Jesus, that's something that we have more than we can imagine. You know, he's someone who has been in this world and experienced the vanity of this life, and someone who can see, maybe not make an excuse for sin, but someone who can see how hard it is to not stumble into sin at times. Elijah?
It would also seem like it makes it easier to draw near to him just because, okay, I can talk to this person, I can find sympathy with this person because they know what I'm talking about. It's going to be a little harder and more intimidating to go talk to somebody who maybe doesn't understand as much what I'm talking about, who hasn't been through the same things. We can still kind of talk and they can still understand what I'm going through, but it's more intimidating, it's more difficult to discuss with them, to find sympathy with them, what I'm going through, what I've been through.
Mm-hmm. And there's like a sort of separation there, you know,
right.
Just a
right.
divide. Right. Noah?
I think in our rightful deification of Jesus, sometimes we go so far toward that direction that we forget his humanity side. And in doing that, I think what happens, I think it goes beyond even thinking of his sympathy. I think sometimes what it does, it makes us not believe in a way.
Mm.
What I mean by that is, God, Jesus calls us to be like him. But if he's deity, we none of us believe we can be deity. And thus, we can't be like him. But if he was really human and can sympathize with everything that we struggle with, well, yeah, we can do that. We can be like that. That, you know, am I, you get what I'm saying? It just, it's his humanity, it what convinces me that, yes, I can be what Jesus wants me to be. His deity convinces me I can be, he has the power to save me.
Right on, yeah. I like that. I hadn't thought of it like that, but I think, you know, yeah, I mean, I think, you know, on that piece of, you know, going so far into Jesus' deity, I think it just, you know, as mentioned before, there's just essentially a separation that shouldn't be, you know, someone who is just constantly looking down at me angrily and just, you know, why didn't you do that? Why don't you do this? I mean, I'm sure our sin grieves God. Don't get me wrong here, but it's someone who can look at our sin, look at us truly, love us completely, but still seeing what we've been going through can help steer us and guide us in the right direction, the perfect way. So, Lee.
The main attribute of Greek gods, Mesopotamian gods, apathy.
Hmm.
Okay, they didn't have feelings. They could care less one way or the other. But since Jesus, and I'll piggyback off what Noah said, became human, and the Bible says it right here, he could be tempted as we are without sin. So I think that's what something the writer here is trying to get, you know, to the people that he's writing to. Jesus is totally different. And the word sympathize means to suffer along with. Jesus could suffer along with us, but again, without sin, which makes him totally different from anything these people had encountered.
Mm-hmm. All right. One more comment, and then we're going to move on. David?
Just piggybacking on what Lee says, I think the Jews would be able to have high priests, physical high priests, that could sympathize with their weaknesses. Because they were also human, but they were part of the problem.
Yeah.
They had their own sins, and they couldn't do anything about it. And so this is what makes Jesus different. He can sympathize with us, but then he's also without sin, and now he can therefore offer this mercy and this pardon to help us in the time of need.
That's a great segue into our next section here. Just going to essentially read through verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 5, and I'm reading from the King James. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. So, you know, we're seeing exactly what David said here is that, you know, the priests being part of the problem of sin, they have their own sins that they need to offer sacrifices for. And essentially, we look at verse 15 of chapter 4, is that, you know, Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, you know, essentially, the comparison that we can make from this here, or really not even a comparison, but just essentially one of the key takeaways is how we look at Jesus the mediator. Because essentially, we have essentially Jesus the high priest and the high priest, Jewish high priest in the Old Covenant, and they essentially have the same job, essentially to mediate, to bridge the divide between God and his people. However, Jesus is a great high priest because he's a high priest without sin. You know, he is someone who is the perfect mediator for man. Any thoughts on or comments on that? Amos?
Like, Jesus is the greatest high priest, and he is the best mediator. And Job, in the book of Job, said that he wanted a mediator for God and man. And Jesus is that mediator. He, not only has he suffered what we have suffered, but he knows what it's like to be on earth and to have earthly flesh. And he also knows what it's like to be God and to be in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Oh, perfectly said, Amos. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, no?
I also think that this is a statement God is making to the whole of all of us, the whole of humanity, that look at what I can do with somebody that will absolutely trust me. Jesus was the one that absolutely trusted God the Father. And he says, I can do this with Jesus, but I can do this with you if you will absolutely trust me. Mm-hmm. You know, I can make you do what I want you to be if you will absolutely trust me.
And that's something that that helps us bring us into the next section that I'd like to go over here. We're going to go through verses 4 through 6, but if possible, can I get a volunteer to read verses 4 through 6 of Hebrews 5? Elijah?
Yeah, starting in verse 4. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you, Elijah. So, just a quick review here. How does this high priest become so? What essentially needs to happen first and foremost? David?
He's chosen by God.
Right. And ultimately, who does that glory and honor belong to? Is that his to take for himself, or is it rather, it's from above, right? So, in essentially going over these points, the writer here makes references to Psalm 2 and 110. The main question I have here is, you know, what do these references show us about his kingdom? I think, well, number one, just get us kicked off here, especially when we look at Psalm 2, is really that calling, you know, the Father, what the Father said to his Son, you know, what the Father said to the Son in the beginning of his way, before the works of old, you know, essentially, the Son essentially has the right to rule from what Jehovah said to him, and so, you know, I think that's one takeaway that we can get from that. Any other comments or thoughts on that? Yes?
I'm having a little trouble understanding in verse 6 where God says to Jesus, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was an earthly king. He was a king and a priest. So I'm having trouble understanding that because he did not reign forever.
You have to get to chapter 7 first of all to understand what things are. And that's great question because it's incredibly complicated. But the short answer would be, I can be corrected always. He had no beginning, he had no end, he had no mother, he had no father. And the Bible is not really incredibly specific about that. But again, when we get to chapter 7, it will probably be more easily understood. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. But that was a great question.
And thank you, Lee, for your comments. Yeah, I mean, I think when we look at Melchizedek here, he's essentially, he's not only a worshiper of a true God, but he had the honor of priest of the Most High God. And it essentially, yeah, we don't get too much information about Melchizedek. You know, we first see him in Genesis 14. Essentially, you know, as Lee had said, you know, and when we connect this back to Hebrews 5, really the mention of Melchizedek, and also connecting that to Psalm 110, but simply put, the mention is to really speak to the eternal nature of Christ's priesthood, to really establish him as that great high priest, because maybe not looking at Melchizedek, but when we look at the priests under the old covenant, essentially their priesthood was a temporary priesthood, while temporal earthly priesthood. But we look to Jesus, who's our great high priest, who has that eternal priesthood. So that helps.
Thank you.
Yeah, no problem. Elijah?
Yeah, and I mean, verse 6 makes perfect sense connecting to Psalm 2, because there we see God giving Jesus basically the nations to rule over them. So the idea that he's a priest, but he's also ruling over the nations, that just connects perfectly, and the connection he draws there is just amazing.
Mm-hmm. And also we see that the relational aspect of that calling from the Father to the Son Jesus, to this calling that which we were discussing, that great high priesthood, that eternal priesthood, essentially it's, we can also think about the use of Son as a title by inheritance. Something that it comes from God, simply put. Lindsay.
I'm just thinking that it's incredibly comforting to me to remember how humble Christ was. So look at this section and be reminded that Jesus did not wage a war and claim the throne all the things to grasp and try to gain power. He was given it. And even at times, very clearly putting himself under and letting God's will be what controlled what he did on earth. And that's the kind of Lord I want to follow. Like I'm thinking of the comparison between other gods or what other people might follow, stories that go amongst them, and none of them would be the kind of self-sacrificing leader that I would want to place my trust in. And so to be reminded of the humility of Christ, not being exalted himself, not exalting himself, but being appointed by God, is helpful to me.
Thank you, Lizzie. Yeah, I think, we see such a great example from Christ in so many ways. And one of those the biggest examples is Christ's humility that he teaches us, and that we continue to see as we study the scriptures. But yeah, it does make it easier to come to Christ in that way. I think maybe this might be something that's more personal, but maybe other people can see this as well. But I think it may not be easy to be in the space of and we all do this at times, but we can all be guilty of boasting and things like that. It can be difficult to be in the space of the arrogance and pride and just constant boasting and things of that nature. Or ultimately, we have in Jesus someone who's perfect, someone who deserves all the glory, but who accepted this type of calling humbly and humbly served his people. Meredith, I think you're going to say something.
Sometimes I'll read that Jesus was the high priest, and of course he was. Like, the importance of that doesn't hit as hard to me as the audience of this book would have. The fact that this was written to the Jews and they're proclaiming that Jesus is also the high priest indicates how important Jesus was. Like, that was a huge role for the Jews, and for him to be given that role, and then as the high priest would be responsible for giving sacrifices, and that the sacrifice was himself for us, it doesn't always hit as hard to me as it needs to, that he both was given that role of great importance, but that he ultimately was the one sacrificing himself, if that makes sense. Jews to reckon, like to grasp that, like this is super important for them to recognize that, like this is the new way for them, that like their old way of having the high priest sacrifices, that this is a perfect replacement for what they were used to.
Mm-hmm. It's because Jesus is superior. It establishes Jesus' superiority as that great high priest, greater than any high priest of old. Justin?
I agree. And I'm thinking, if I were a Jew living during this time, and I'm facing maybe not intense persecution yet, but maybe just my relatives, my neighbors saying, what are you doing following Jesus? You know he can't be a priest. He's from the tribe of Judah. There were other men in Israel's history who had tried to force their way into the priesthood. Or they can revive him, or King Uzziah, who goes forcing his way into the temple to offer incense, and God strikes him with leprosy. And so by now, it's certainly ingrained in the Jewish mindset, only God's appointed priests can serve. And so you're telling me that Jesus of Nazareth is going to be the priest? How absurd, how rebellious. So it'd be really helpful to go back to the Old Testament and see, oh, there's another priesthood that God says is going to be established forever, Psalm 110. Mm-hmm. And so as a Jew, relying on the Hebrew Scripture, I mean, that's all I have. That's all I have to know what God's will is. And so if God has said in the Hebrew Scriptures, I'm going to appoint a different priesthood, that would give me a lot of confidence that, no, Jesus is legit. I not only is he the preferred priest for his humility and for his self-sacrifice and for his perfection, his sinlessness, but he is established by God, he's appointed by God, and so I can hang my hat on Jesus.
Amen. Well said. Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, especially, I appreciate the points, you know, all the points, but especially the points about, you know, we different examples of people trying to usurp that authority and really take it for themselves. It's really about the self at the end of the day, whereas, you know, Jesus, you know, the calling that God had appointed him to, and the high priest was a calling of servitude, and servitude for God's glory, you know, to take and to well, part of which, you know, as we discussed previously, reconcile and to mediate between God and man. But we see that Jesus is more than that. He's both, as Psalm 110 also touches on, is that he's king and priest, and that's something that is as Meredith was saying, is so crucial, especially the priesthood part, because is, you know, yeah, these Jewish Christians who are tempted to go back to their old ways and go back to the old covenant when so much more greater is here.
Yeah, so I was thinking of, you know, in Titus, Paul warns us, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. And, you know, something I read the other day was that one of the hallmarks of false teaching is that it, you know, tries to make you focus on minor details, and, you know, so that you miss the big picture. And so when I was, you know, reading how he ties Jesus into Melchizedek, the character from Genesis, you know, I was thinking, is this, you know, a genealogy, like what Paul is warning against? But I actually think, now that I think of it more, that, you know, tying Jesus into Melchizedek, I think it actually does a good job of fitting Jesus into the overall story of the Bible, right? Like the author of Hebrews is saying, see, Jesus doesn't make your whole history irrelevant. Like I hear people even today say that, like, oh, the Old Testament is like irrelevant. But I think the author of Hebrews, especially with tying into the you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, I think, you know, shows us where Jesus fits into the big story. So I actually think, that this actually is a pretty good argument that the author author of Hebrews is making here.
Yeah, thank you. And I think that it also, just to bounce off of that here, when we see Jesus and the, just how we were able to go to the scripture within the Old Testament and be able to see Jesus, it just goes to show that how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant prophecy, and that's something that I really learned to appreciate so much through Bible study is seeing how that seeing how that fulfillment works in the New Testament, and how we can just keep continuously the writers as we've been seeing throughout these studies is constantly touching on Psalms, different texts in the Old Testament, but it still makes so much sense, looking at Jesus, and because I actually had that problem of seeing the God in the Old Testament and the New Testament as a different God, and we obviously know that. That's not true. It's God has been the same forever. So I think I saw it. Seeing another hand up, or I'll be just saying things. Okay. All right. Great discussion here. So let's go on and read through verses 7-10. Volunteer for that. 7-10 of Hebrews 5. Jordan.
In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you, Jordan. All right, so starting off with verse 7, what are the prayers and supplications that we think that the writer is most likely referring to? Any thoughts on that?
Yes,
that's exactly. So actually quite quickly turn there very quickly, because there's something I wanted to point out there, Matthew 26, verse 39. Oh. And I can read from my version here, reading from the King James here. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So, what's one thing that we, key thing that we see Jesus say in this prayer? And now, when we take this back and go back into Hebrews 5, and especially when we're thinking about suffering or trying to look at what the text is saying about suffering, what does this text seem to suggest about the importance of suffering for a believer? I can maybe start off this here. I think the biggest thing is obedience.
Obedience. When could God learn obedience? Who is God obedient to? He had to become human to learn obedience. That's the way I got it. Mm-hmm. I mean, what I find interesting, you know, but God, he's God obedient. I mean, it's so. But Jesus became human. And then he learned obedience by dying on the cross, as a matter of fact, which, of course, made him
ultimately
be our priest.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks, Lee.
A lot of us view Jesus as being a pre-made package that came down here, and he had everything installed on him. And so when Jesus says, "Come follow me," we look at him and say, I can't follow. You already had it leg up on me. You had deity. You have divine power. You had this. You had this. You didn't have to struggle with stuff that I have to do as a human. Wrong. Yes, he did. He struggled with all that thing. He learned it. He didn't come as a prepackaged. So I can't reject Jesus on the grounds that he's a, you know, he had all this power and all this other stuff more than I did. He was just like I am, and therefore I can be like he is.
And so just one thing that comes to mind when thinking of those thoughts that Noah and Lee had shared here was just, you know, and thinking about how God can be obedient to himself. Well, I think it just speaks to God's character, the truth within him. He's not going to lie or rebel against himself. You know, it's something that, you know, we can trust that we serve a Lord who truly, truly means what he says and always means what he says. And we'll stick by that, even into death. So.
Yeah, I hear this, I guess it's kind of a joke, but I hear it all the time from non-believers. They say, oh, Jesus knew he was going to come back to life, so all he really sacrificed was his weekend. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think here, like, when you, you know, realize what Jesus actually went through and, you know, what he sacrificed, that's a pretty disingenuous thing to say.
Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. And just thinking about, well, you know, Jesus could have just, you know, could have just had it easy. You know, it just could have been something that, you know, things could have happened a number of different ways, but essentially Jesus took on flesh to experience the suffering and pain that we suffer, and essentially, you know, he felt that all the while much more, you know, being without sin, just having to deal with unfair treatment, rejection from the people who were supposed to have seen him, and supposed to have been rejoiced at his coming, but, you know, people who reject him, who despise him and hate him, and we don't really see too many people that Jesus is close to, and it's a very hard life that Jesus takes on for our sake. And so what amazing God we serve. Thanks.
It's very interesting how it's worded here in verse 7, and how he had prayed to the one who was able to save him from his death, and it said that God heard him because of his reverence. And in most places in the Bible where it says that God hears people, or like he remembers his promise, it usually means that he does something about it. But in this case, this is saying that he heard it, but he didn't like stop Jesus from crucifying himself or save him. So why is that?
Well, I mean, I think one thing that we can see, you know, when we go further on, reading onward, is that really verses 8 and 9, you know, Jesus was made whole. He was made complete. Really, the goal of that was for Jesus to become the author of our salvation, our eternal salvation, of those that are obedient to Jesus. And one of the things there is that we need to think of these things according to God's will, you know, because it's ultimately God who can not only see what's going on in the temporary and can not only address the problem can not only address the problem. Just thinking about that problem in the context of its time, but it's you know, these are things that have an eternal significance, and so essentially allowing Christ to be crucified was not only something that had something of an eternal significance to God or even to Jesus being raised up from the dead and you know, sitting at the right hand of the Father, but it's for us as well, for our salvation as well. You know, so that we can be reconciled to God and be able to be with God and Him, but be in God's kingdom with Him forever, worshiping forever. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Justin, I think I saw you.
Yeah, I think it's a helpful intersection to think about what these Jewish Christians are struggling with. On one hand, can they really believe on the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the Son of God and is the High Priest? And so the writer of Hebrews is giving them that information. On the other hand, I think in this passage, he's starting to address again what they're really struggling with, which is suffering. And so if I'm suffering for following Jesus, then is Jesus really my Savior? And so he takes it back to Jesus' experience. Jesus suffered. Does that mean that he wasn't really God's Son? Actually, it means that he was God's Son, that he learned obedience, even though he was a son, he learned obedience through his suffering. And how far does suffering go? What's right? Is it when it went all the way to death? And so we might cry out to God, you know, God, in my suffering, and he may in this life, or he may not. But it doesn't change the fact that we're God's children, and that we have something to learn from God's suffering. So I think sometimes we question our relationship with God because of information. And so we need to be taught truth. We need to learn the evidence. Other times we question our relationship with God because of pains that we're going through, and they make us doubt. So I think the writer of Hebrews is kind of getting at that, saying, don't quit just because you're suffering. Mm-hmm. God's teaching you something about suffering, so you need to hold on. I find that interesting, a helpful intersection.
Thank you, Justin. I'm going to have to keep it going here. We're actually just about out of time, but I just wanted to see if we can just finish up really quickly here and get through the rest of the chapter. So in verses 11 through 14, they read, and again, I'm reading from the King James, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be first the principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So essentially we see that there is a problem that the writer is writing about here. And anyone just want to shout out real quick, what's that main problem? Or the problem, I should say?
They need to mature in their understanding.
Mm. Right, because they're currently immature, and so, the writer is basically saying here that, I wish I could tell you more, but there's some spiritual growth that the writer sees that these Hebrew Christians need. Amos, are you going to say something?
Seems that sometimes we can get tired about like being fed the milk or the basic things. Like that's what Jesus did to the people in Jerusalem, where he was teaching them in parables, in children's stories, but it's what they needed to hear and it's what they needed to start with. And also what Jesus said is, we need to be like children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And like Mr. Justin said in his sermon, how in recognizing that need for God and recognizing that need for the word, so that we can latch onto it and use it for God's will.
Thanks, Amos. I think there's some good thoughts there. I hadn't thought about the concept about the way that about what you said about how Jesus speaking and is speaking in the sense that he's speaking in parables. It seems to be the case, though. I just want to make sure we point this out here, that there's when we look at the concept of the milk, it seems to essentially be a reference to the maturity at that point, because they're essentially, like babies need milk, they're essentially still at that point of being babies, when we're, obviously there was a point where we were all babies, but eventually it's just natural that we grow, but essentially that there's kind of an issue here that there's not that growth when it, pertains to the things of the Spirit. So when we, you know, closing out Hebrews 5 and just, you know, thinking about these last few points, few verses about growth, you know, what does this text suggest about what should come out of our growth, and how can we just be mindful of our growth overall? Any thoughts there?
It should be something that you continue to build on as you learn more. You shouldn't just keep returning to, okay, I'm learning this, I'm going to read the exact same thing I read yesterday in the Bible. I'm going to instead build on it. I'm going to read something different and see how that connects to what I read previously, and to continue to deepen our understanding.
Thanks, Elijah. Yeah, especially when I think about the last chapter, verses 12 and 13, just, you know, the word really exposes us, it proves us, and, you know, essentially the more we read, the more we can be exposed and see what areas that we need to address so that we can be made more mature, more complete in God's sight. Justin?
What we learn has to be practiced. This is verse 14, that we're trained by constant practice to discern between good and evil. So I can learn information, but we all need to leave here today thinking, what difference is that going to make in my behavior?
Mm-hmm. I think I might have seen something else. Joe?
Two things kind of come out of this chapter for me. It brings up the question, could Jesus have sinned? We don't, a lot of times we don't consider that. Could he have? He did not sin, but could he have? That's an important question for us, because that, again, it tells us that he's very much like us. And the other one, my old age, it just flittered out of my mind. So, I'm sorry.
One last comment here. I think, Amy, you had a thought.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's according to his will. And so we may have different ideas and desires and thoughts about what we want and what we should get and how things should be done. And maybe we might think that the way that should happen is something that's congruent with God's will. But, you know, ultimately God is the one who shows us the way that we are to go through suffering and is someone who can help us at the same time throughout that suffering. So thank you all so much. You know, for your participation and being part of this class here. You know, lots of great things to take away, and maybe take those things away throughout our lives, you know, as we seek to grow in Christ. So, finish off, let us pray. Let us pray. Dear God, most Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have allowed us to come together today to fellowship and to study your word, Lord. So thankful for Christ Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, that we may be reconciled to you, God, and have a relationship that is eternal with you, loving you and praising you and worshiping you forever in your kingdom. Thank you, God, for providing us with the perfect mediator in Christ. We are not alone in Christ. We are not alone. And we ask, Lord, that you help us as we seek to be obedient to you. We are tempted, Lord, by different things and different things, different challenges, different distractions, material possessions, different offense, what have you. Going on, what have you, or that are going on in this world, Lord, but help us to be rooted always in Christ. May he be our rock, and may he protect us, Lord, from the evil one who is seeking to destroy us at every turn, so that we may not make it into your kingdom, Lord. But again, Christ has taught us that we ought to be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world, and help us, Lord, to delight in your will, and to walk in your ways, Lord, and to continue to find joy in the things of Christ, Lord, so that we may be able to to overcome these trials and tribulations and all glory and honor that and Christ all in glory to you, God, through Christ Jesus. Please, Lord, be with us as we go through the rest of today, and please, Lord, be with us as we walk the narrow path that leads to eternal life. May we walk hand in hand with Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.